We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's farewell address to his son in the faith, he called him. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." This know. He doesn't say, you know, there's a chance, Tim, that in the last days things are going to get bad. It doesn't say that it might. It's you need to know this. Just know right up front. In the last days, perilous, and that word perilous, it means dangerous, hard, very difficult time shall come. In the last days. When are the last days? Do you know when the last days are? What are we waiting for? Yeah, you're in the last days, actually. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years almost, which just makes me think God's timing and mine are way different. But there's nothing waiting to happen. It just kind of proves that God's time clock is not necessarily based on hours and minutes as much as it is maybe morally. Jesus had said in Matthew 16, when the Pharisees came looking for some sign, he said, "Look, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." Right? And you guys have heard that, lived in Maine. Red sky in morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Right? If you have a nice red sunset, probably a pretty good chance the next day. Well, he says, even you guys can look at the sky and figure out what the next day is going to be like. He says, "Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. Can't you understand?" And of course, he was giving them a hard time, for they should have known that it was the time for him to be present. Well, you know, in Thessalonians, Paul, after Christ is resurrected and ascended, he writes to that church and he says, "Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they'll say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail or birth pains upon a woman with child, and they won't escape. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're children of the light, children of the day. We're not of the night, not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." And he goes on to talk about the rapture. Paul was saying, and you know, and he goes on to say, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. I mean, he was expecting Jesus to return any moment. Paul was not expecting to die before Christ's return. He was wrong, obviously, because he did. But down through the ages, we're always told to be ready, to be expecting, and certainly looking at the times today. I mean, every year comes around Rosh Hashanah and you're thinking, this has got to be the one, right? I mean, what else are we waiting for? But his timing is not our timing. But Paul, warning Timothy, says, you know, you need to understand that in the last days, which is what we're in now, perilous times shall come. But then he goes on, and let me just read a couple of verses and then we'll go through them. He describes these perilous times, but he doesn't describe it, because like I read through the book of Revelation, and you read about all the crazy stuff happening, right, with plagues and bad stuff happening and earthquakes and all of that. But those aren't the perilous times he's talking about. He's talking about the way people are. That's what the perilous times are. It's the behavior of people, the hearts of people. And he says, you know, this is how he describes it in verse 2. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." All of those things are a problem with people. And I think we'll see as we go through just a few, you know, those verses and look, by the context of verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, he's really talking about people who are making a claim of spirituality, not even necessarily people who don't care about God, but these are people who are pretending to be godly on some level. And yet this is what they're going to be characterized. It starts out, they'll be lovers of their own selves. And I think you're going to see that that is the root of all of these other vices that he enumerates. And we're not going to go into them in great detail, but it is the love of self, and again, it's the opposite of what we're called to do, right? Anyone wants to follow me, they need to love themselves and think about themselves always, right? No, that's not what he says. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. The love of self is taken for granted. I mean, in our culture, our world thinks that a lot of the root of everyone's problem is the fact that they just don't love themselves enough. Because learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all, right? Whitney told us, I believe the children are our future. Teach them well. The greatest love of all is learning to love yourself. No, it's not. You don't have to learn to love yourself. The Bible never teaches you to love yourself. In fact, it figures you already do. And then it tells you, no, what you need to do is to love your neighbor as yourself, in other words, as you already do yourself, and that you need to not love yourself so much and love God, that there's other loves that need to take precedence over our love of self, but that's already taken for granted. And the thing is, we're such a horribly self-absorbed culture. Everything is about, you know, me and my needs. Everything is done for my convenience. It's got to be at my fingertips. I need high-speed internet, dial-up. Who has dial-up? I can't wait for that. I need streaming now. I need it at my fingertips. I need drive-through. I need it ready in 10 minutes or less, at my door, hot and delivered. I need instant hair color. I need instant waffles. I need a microwave. I've got a nice little thing that makes 2 eggs in a minute and 20 seconds. I love it. It's perfect. You put these 2 eggs in there, throw it in the microwave, a minute, 20 seconds later, I'm eating 2 eggs. It's not quite fast enough, but it's not bad for, you know, 2-something at Walmart, because I need it now. We all need it now because it's about me and my needs, and I don't have time to wait. But that's the me, me, me consumer mentality. It is opposite of what we're called to be. I mean, there's nothing wrong with things being done fast. I'm great with that. But if it's all about me and my needs, my focus is wrong. But men, in these perilous times, they'll be lovers of themselves. They'll be covetous. It just means love of money. Certainly we see plenty of that today. And we see plenty of that in the church. How much is done in the church per se that's done under the guise of money? You know, watch anyone or most of the ones on TV, listen to a lot of the ones on the radio, depending on which radio station you listen to, and how much of the time is spent begging you and panhandling you, and how much of it is spent actually teaching you or... But that love for money, they're boasters. And that word boaster, it's a funny word. It was used a lot of someone who was like a medical quack. You know how around the 1800s and whatnot, you had all of the guys with the covered wagons springing up that had the bottles of Cure-All. You ever get those? I remember when I grew up in Wynn, we had an old dump across the street from where we lived. There used to be a dump, and I used to go down there and dig for old bottles and stuff. And I found a really cool one. My father bought it off me really cheap, but it was, you know, and it was one of those cure-all elixirs, and it just has this long list of stuff that this is supposed to cure, and you look at that, and you think, how's it going to cure baldness? You know, how is it going to make my toenails grow back? I mean, whatever my problem is, it makes no sense, but it's quackery. It's the promise of something without the ability to deliver, and that's what boasters is here, and you see, especially in the area of spirituality, people boasting about something they can give you, something they have to offer you, when in the truth they don't have it. It's an enhancement of self for the appearance, in your self-appearance for gain, like pretending you're something you're not, putting off that you're something that you're not, putting off that you're more spiritual than you are. Being proud, you know, having a high heart. Blasphemers, that means love to insult, whether it's men or God. Disobedient to parents. You know, in Old Testament days, you could be put to death for that. Roman culture, too, they didn't mess around. And yet today, you know, speaking of streaming, I like Netflix streaming because you can see a lot of television, old television stuff when it's still half decent. And, you know, the kids all went through the Cosby Show. Remember the Cosby Show? I like the Cosby Show because it was one of the few shows where the father wasn't a moron, you know, but he actually they actually listened to him and obeyed him, and he had good advice, and bad things tended to happen when they didn't pay attention to what Dad had to say. Most of it today, the fathers are like Homer Simpson, you know, and they just, don't bark. Yeah. And the kids always never listen to the parents, and everything works out for them. But that, and it's a young form of rebellion. One of the signs of perilous times. Unthankful. Just not giving thanks. You know, people post stuff on Facebook. I don't post these little poems and sayings too often, or posters, but you know, a couple different people I know who are on my friends list posted something the other day, and it just made me think for a second, which I guess is the purpose of it. But, and it said, what is it? What if all you had today was everything you gave thanks for yesterday? Going to be a hungry day, because I was too busy with my minute and 20 second eggs to give thanks for them. So I guess I won't be eating those. And, you know, and you think about it, we have been given so much. But the mindset that's opposite of God's is an unthankful one, or an unholy one. That's wicked. Without natural affection, literally, it's the lack of familial love, the word that's used for family love, love between a father and a son, or parents and children, a brother and sister. In the last days, perilous times, that natural affection won't be there. And of course, you know, that characterizes our nation. You think of the millions that have been sacrificed on the altar of convenience. Truce breakers, which is just people who break their agreements. False accusers, that word's actually diabolos or devil, slanderer. Someone who destroys a reputation. Incontinent. It doesn't mean that they need to wear Depends. I know that that's King James word. But what I mean, the person who throws on Depends wears that because they don't have control of their bowels or whatever, right? Incontinent means lack of self-control. And truthfully, that is so opposite from Christianity. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, you know, after listing all the things that characterize people who won't make it into heaven, he says, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then he goes on to say, you know, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful. I have the freedom because I'm forgiven to do whatever I want, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And you know, there are so many things that want to control us, whether it's some vice, you know, and it doesn't have to be drugs or alcohol or cigarettes. It could be food. It can be porn. It can be shopping. It can be any number of things can just take people over, lack of self-control. And yet we're guaranteed, we're given self-control, the ability to have those things. But in the last days, people will be without self-control. They're a slave to themselves. Fierce, which means just almost like a beast, savage, despisers of those that are good. I guess that's the thing that gets me as much as anything is today, you can't even say something is good or something is bad. It's almost like the tables have been turned. And the things that are supposed to be bad, we're supposed to celebrate. And the things that are good, if you say they're good, you're like judgmental and harsh. You know, I love your dad's bumper sticker. I don't know if he has it on his car anymore. The celebrate morality one. I thought that was a fantastic one. But we can't celebrate morality. We celebrate diversity, which means everybody does whatever they want and you can't say bad about anything. Despisers of those that are good. You know, Isaiah said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. That despisers of those that are good. And we'll see. I mean, there is a cost or a price to following Christ and saying, this is good, this is bad. There is. We'll see it in a minute. He says they're traitors. You know what that means. Heady. They're just headstrong. They're high-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I like pleasure. I like things that are pleasurable. I'm not a big fan of pain. Try to avoid it when I can. But life is more than pleasure. Sin is pleasurable. That's its enticement, or at least it is for a season, right? We're told in Hebrews that Moses decided to forsake the pleasures of sin for a season, because like all things, sin is pleasurable for a while, but the end is pain. But that's the contrast, the godly life versus the worldly life. The godly life is deny self now, pleasure forevermore. Satan's way is you can have it now, don't worry about the future. Just go for all that you want right now. Lovers of pleasure more than love, having a form of godliness, they have God speak. They talk about God in generic words, very spiritual things. They love God, little g, but denying the power thereof. What's the power of God? So wait a minute. I have a form of godliness. I like to talk about God and God things, but I don't actually get to the power of God. I mean, what is the power? We're told in a couple places. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The cross. What's the cross? The cross is where your sin and my sin was paid for. See, the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, is liking to talk about God, not liking to talk about sin, not liking to talk about repentance. Definitely don't want to say anything is sinful or anything is wrong. He said, the people who do that, who talk about this nebulous God who's just okay with whatever you are and he loves you just the way you are, and he does love you, but the thing is, he doesn't want you to stay the way you are. I am thankful that he loved me just where I was, but he wasn't content to let me stay there. And he's not content to let me stay as I am now, but he's calling me to separate and to grow in grace and knowledge. And it's a fine line. From such a one, turn away. You know, Paul in Corinthians, after he was, because he's writing these letters to try to correct what was going on there, and they had some gross immorality going on right in the church. And he took them to task, and he's like, you know, guys, you shouldn't have that person there doing that anymore at the church. He said, you know, and I told you before, don't hang out with fornicators. He said, but I wasn't saying don't hang out with anybody in the world who's a fornicator, because if you were going to leave all fornicators, you'd have to leave the planet. They're everywhere. But the problem is not sinners who sin. The problem is Christians who sin and pretending it's okay. It's a believer, and that's the issue. See, because I have a lot of friends that don't know the Lord and do all kinds of bad stuff. Their problem is not that they do all kinds of bad stuff. The problem is they don't know the Lord. That's why they do all the bad stuff, right? And I can love them, and I can be friendly with them. I can't really have fellowship because we're kind of going in different directions, but I can be friends with them and be kind to them, be nice to them. Some of the nicest people I know don't know the Lord. They've known me since I was a kid, and they do anything for me, and they're great folks. I wish they knew the Lord, and I pray for them as much as I should, but I do. But the real issue is with believers. What do you do with someone who claims to be a Christian, but yet denies the power of the cross, denies sin, continues, well, I know that's not right, but I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. Well, Paul says here, from such turn away. And that's hard to do. Because you don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be judgmental. But I guess the thing is, you know, I'm not really judging, right? Because we're told not to judge. Don't be condemning. I don't want to condemn. But the scriptures, on the other hand, that's the rule. That's what says what's right and what's wrong. And the scripture is the thing. Okay, so you're a follower of Jesus. Yes, I am. Okay, well, let's look at this. What does this say about what you're doing? Not that I'm going to inspect your life like I am the inspector of sins. I'm not that person. But if you love me and you see me doing a bunch of stuff that you know is way out of bounds, and you know how damaging it is, can you really say that you love me if you don't tell me? You know, you see me consuming something that you know is poison, but you don't want to offend me by saying, dude, what you're cooking is poison, don't eat it. That's not loving me. The loving thing is to humbly say, you know, I love you, and because of that, look at what you're doing. You're hurting yourself, you're causing. And really, for a lot of it, this whole idea of having a form of godliness, talking about God all the time, but living way outside and encouraging things that are outside as well, it sends such a mixed message. So what, then anything goes? And see, I don't want to be condemning, But I don't want to be endorsing either. It's this fine line you have to walk. He said, these people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. He says, for this of the sword, in verse 6, which are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. And it doesn't mean silly. It means like little, like small. Like they're not small in size, but, you know, some people are great. Like they have great moral character. And then some people are really small, more small. That's little. That's the silly there. The sort that creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They have great intellectual curiosity, but they don't have any moral earnestness. They want to know the information about spiritual things, but they don't want anything to do with the moral uprightness, the righteousness. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Remember who Jannes and Jambres were? Their names aren't anywhere else in the Bible, so you might not think of it. But if you've seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, because they are actually named there, they're the two magicians who Moses dealt with when he first came to Pharaoh. You remember he had certain signs, and one of them was to throw down his rod, and it would turn into a snake. And then there were a couple magicians of Pharaoh's, where this is where we get their names, Jannes and Jambres. They did the same thing. Then he went and he turned the Nile to blood, and then they were also able to take water and turn it to blood. Then he called up frogs, and frogs are coming everywhere, and these guys were able to supernaturally bring more frogs on the scene. Of course, when you look at it, and it was a supernatural counterfeit, and that's the point here. These are people who have a counterfeit of what the reality is. Now, they could only go so far, because once it got to the lice coming out, you know, the dirt turning into lice, they said, oh, we can't do that. That's the finger of God, they said. But they were able to counterfeit stuff. Of course, they didn't help, right? And that's the whole thing with supernatural power outside of God. I have a snake problem. I can get you more snakes. Oh, I got no water to drink because it's all turned to blood. Oh, here's a bowl of water. Let me turn that to blood too. Or, you know, we got too many frogs. I can bring more. I mean, that doesn't help you in any way. But it is supernatural, but it's a counterfeit. And these guys are two classic examples of people who had the appearance of supernatural power, but they were just a counterfeit of the true power. And Jesus warned about counterfeits in the church. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They look like sheep. Sometimes they sound like sheep, but they're not sheep. They're a wolf dressed up to look like a sheep. Well, how can you tell a difference, you know? And sometimes it's hard to tell a difference. What they eat is usually a pretty good indication, because sheep love to eat the word of God. They eat grass. Wolves love to eat other sheep. And if you've got somebody who makes a habit of preying on other Christians or causing division or whatever, well, that's a pretty good indication of what they are. But the way you figure it out, he says, look, you'll know them by their fruits. Jesus continued. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No, you don't get grapes from a thorn bush. You get it from a grape vine. He says, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. Corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It's by fruit inspection that you find out. I'm not the official fruit inspector of Lincoln Christian Fellowship. Don't want that merit badge. Don't want to wear that on, you know, the armband. I don't want to check people at the door. But you can tell. You spend any amount of time with people, and the things that they focus on, the things that they talk about, the things that they laugh at, the things that they do in and outside of this place, you can get an indication of where somebody is spiritually by what they do and what they like to consume and what gives them pleasure, what they find interesting to talk about. Well, what kind of fruits are we talking about? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives a really good, two contrasting lists of what the fruit of things that aren't of God look like and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of the things of God, look like. The first he calls the works of the flesh, and he says they're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, partying, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in the times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you've got somebody and say, oh, yeah, yeah, I love God. I'm all about God, and I pray, and, you know, but I see your life characterized by some of these things continuously, well, then I can say the motivation is, it doesn't seem like that's God. But conversely, he says the fruit of the Spirit, well, that's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness, temperance, that's their self-control word. Against such there's no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's what it should look like, and you can kind of see. And here, you got some that are going to counterfeit, all right? And you're not going to know, and I don't know that it's necessarily our job to weed out all the counterfeits, right? Because some are just young in the faith and don't know any better, and they need to grow. Jesus gave one parable that I find kind of troubling about a man going out and planting his field. And then the enemy came in and planted these things called tares in with the wheat, this other plant in with the good stuff. And then when the wheat came up, this other stuff came up too. And Jesus didn't say, you need to go out and rip out every one of those tares. He didn't. He said, you got to wait. You got to wait till it grows, and then, you know, it'll get collected at harvest time. Which means it tends to make me think there are going to be people in the church group that aren't part of the church group, that just kind of look at times like believers but aren't. And it's not our job to necessarily run around and sniff sin, but we do need to protect from wolves, and we do need to look at fruit, try to discern. But after saying that, how he says their folly shall be manifest to all men. You know, you can't, one of my wife's sayings that I really like is you can't hide a skunk. Eventually it will come out. If something stinks, it'll come out. You just wait long enough and it'll rot or it'll do whatever it's going to do until it comes out. And he says the same is true of this, that in the last days there are going to be people who look like they're spiritual but they're not, but it will eventually be known. And then he goes to himself. He says, but you've fully known my doctrine. You know exactly what it is I taught and my manner of life. You've seen how I've lived and you've seen my fruit and my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, which is my love, my patience. And just in case you thought maybe I was a ravening wolf, you've seen my persecutions and my afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Is that a comforting verse to you? I suffered these things at these different places, but the Lord delivered me out of them all. It's not for me, because I know what happened at those three places. They tried to kill him at two, and they stoned him and thought they did at the third one, right? The third one is where he was stoned and drug outside of the city and left for dead, and then comes back to and trots back into the city again. I would kind of prefer if he said, the Lord delivered me from having to go through any of them. That would be a better way to word this verse for me, that the Lord prevented me from having any tough times. But no, he said the Lord delivered me out of. The only way you can come out of something is to be in it first, right? You can't get me out of the lake if I've never jumped in. Well, he was in persecution. I mean, you've read the list. I've read the list a bunch of times in 2 Corinthians where he talks about all the beatings and the whippings and everything else. And then he gives this precious promise. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All. Okay. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution for the way that they're living. So then the test comes. Am I suffering persecution? Why, no. No, I don't get a hard time about being a Christian at all. Well then, are you living godly in Christ Jesus? I mean, that's something you got to ask yourself. If you are never offending anyone, and look, Jesus lived perfect life, right? And the only people he ever got mad at was, what, the religious hypocrites. He was the one who said, hey, tax collectors, you can be forgiven. Come to me. You know, the woman caught in adultery, hey, go and sin no more, okay? They killed him for that. So if you are acting like Jesus in being graceful but speaking the truth in love, you should suffer some persecution. If you're not, either you're not around enough people who aren't believers, maybe you need to be, or you're not saying anything, or you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. I mean, I don't know which one of those it is. And it doesn't mean you have to be in constant persecution. Some people, I think, like to be persecuted. They like to be annoying, so they feel like... You ever met people like that who just are annoyingly in-your-face Christian, like you're trying to tick me off or something so that I'll persecute you because you feel like you like to have doors slammed in your face or something? There's nothing spiritual about being weird. I'm sorry. But if you are living for the Lord... I mean, have you been seeing that stuff in the news about that guy... Yusuf Nadakhani, the guy in Iran who's got the death sentence because he's a Christian and he won't renounce it. What have you done? I've accepted Jesus. Renounce it. No. You must die. I mean, that's... It's crazy that that's the world we live in. But understand that He's been preceded by literally millions of people who have faced the same choice. It's so foreign to us to think. I mean, the worst we probably will have to suffer is somebody saying bad things about us, right? Maybe losing a job or losing a friendship or losing a relationship, but... He says, you know, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Tim, you're not going to stop this. It's only going to get worse. It's not like, I mean, we're called to be salt and light, right? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And salt, it's a preservative, it's a flavoring, it makes things more palatable. You've eaten stuff that desperately needs salt and doesn't have it, and it's bland and it's unpleasing, but you put a little bit of salt in there and it just comes to life. And you've eaten some stuff, you know, that you've had beef jerky before. You know, if you just leave meat out, it rots, but you can salt it and it'll be a preservative. You know, I had a tooth pulled recently because I'd had a root canal a while ago and it didn't take and there was decay in there and it hurt every time I ate and the thing was cracked. And finally, you know, I just take the thing out. So they ripped this thing out of my mouth, which was extremely painful. And because there was decay down in there, it still hurt for a while. But I used to rinse. The dentist told me, hey, rinse with as strong a salt water as you can stand. Just make it so it's nasty, salty, and just keep rinsing because that salt will cleanse the wound. It cleanses, right? And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be all... Now, salt, you guys ever get salt inside of a wound? Like you cut yourself and then you get some salt and then you get sweat in there. You're out working, you cut yourself and then the sweat starts running in and it hurts, right? It stings. It probably kills bacteria. But, you know, sometimes I think we should cause a sting. We should cause a thirst. There's good analogies in that. We're supposed to be those things, but we're not going to change it. There are some people who think the Lord won't come back until we turn this world into a Christian kingdom, until we get Christian president and a Christian Congress and a Christian House of Representatives and everything's Christian and everybody's Christian and then Jesus will come back. That's not what the Bible says. It's going to get worse and worse. But, verse 14, continue thou. But you, Tim, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. That's like what we say to our kids, right? I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care where the direction of the world is going. That doesn't matter to me. I care about you. And you, son, daughter, whoever, you're not going to be like that. I don't care if they're all jumping off a bridge. I don't care if they're all wearing their pants down around the knees. You, son, will have them up at your waist. I mean, and I have a son who doesn't have much of a waist. He's a skinny boy, you know, but I mean, you get a belt, do what we got to do, tape those things on, staple them down, whatever, because you, son, are not going to be like the world. You're going to be different. You know, I know, daughters, that there are many people in the world who think the less clothing, the better. I'm not one of those people, and I don't care if everyone else in your class looks like a little hoochie mama. You will not, because you're my daughter. And he's saying, you know, Tim, I don't care that there's so many people who are pretending to be spiritual, but they're denying the power of it. I don't care if the people in the churches are all going to pot. You, son, you got to continue. Don't stop. Swim against the tide. Continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And I don't think Paul's talking just about himself. He is, but he's also talking about what he said in chapter 1, which was your mommy and your grammy, Lois and Eunice. That faith was in them first. It should continue in you. Let me leave you with this. It's time to get done. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I am not hoping that our church will be characterized by being judgmental and sin detectives. I don't want to be that guy. I would love to see my life characterized by being a follower of God, so that when people see my life, they see something different. Doesn't mean that I'm not real, and it doesn't mean that I'm not part of the community, and I don't love people who love Jesus and also love people who don't. I think we should do both of those things. But I also think that we should live in such a way that people see a difference. And it will probably bring some heat on you and on me if we live that way. But we're to expect that. And I'd encourage you, pray about, am I conforming to this world, or am I being transformed by his word? And that's what he's going to go into talking about, the word of God. But we don't have time for that tonight. But I encourage you, just continue. Don't give up. Don't be swayed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you called us. You forgave us. You know what we were. And yet you were willing to take us as we were and forgive us and then clean us up. Lord, help us never to get to the place where we're denying that, where we're not letting people know that repentance is necessary, that forgiveness, that salvation is necessary. Lord, help us to be like you, loving but truthful. And Lord, please come quick and set things right. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.